good morning again.
Good morning.
Happy Easter. I know many of you have been to church on Easter quite a few times. Every year it becomes a tradition and it becomes an exciting time for us to worship together, to greet one another, to dress up, to experience all the festivities.
I'm muted. Okay. Can you hear me better now? But Easter is something we experience year after year. And again, I don't want to discount if you're a visitor, if this is your first time in church on Easter, welcome. We're glad you're here. But for some of you, you have been through more Easters than I've been alive. And you've heard the story of the resurrection over and over and over again. And as a pastor, this is something that's tricky for us. We struggle with this. The last thing I want to do is bring something brand new to the story of the resurrection. That'd be scary. That should be something we don't do at all. But we want to look at it from a new angle. We want to examine it. We want to make it stick. Because there's a risk in hearing something over and over again. It becomes commonplace. And the resurrection of Jesus is anything but commonplace. For Christianity, the cross has been a symbol of Christianity for a long time. And it's an important piece of the story. Without the cross, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Without the cross, our sins would still be on us. They would not have been borne by Jesus. But without the resurrection, the cross would be meaningless. See, it's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that makes our faith real, that makes Christianity something worth experiencing. Without the resurrection, the cross isn't that powerful. It would have just been another execution. It's the resurrection where Jesus was given power by God to overcome death, to overcome the grave, that he bore all of our sins and yet is alive. That unlike any other religious teacher in history, any other religious figure in history, Jesus' tomb is empty. There is no body because he was risen from the dead. So we hear the story over and over again, and it becomes a fear that it will become so commonplace that it will lose its meaning. And this morning, whether you're hearing it for the first time or the 93rd time, I think we need to go beyond just hearing the story of the resurrection. We need to move beyond simply understanding and knowing the power of the resurrection. What we really need to do, like Jesus did that first day of the resurrection, we must experience it. See, I know many of your stories, and many of you know my story. And while maybe we've heard the story of the resurrection over and over again, what I do know from your stories and from my story is that what we desperately need is a fresh experience of the resurrection today. I've heard your aches and your pains, and I know your struggles, and you know mine. And we are invited not just to celebrate the resurrection, but we're invited the way Jesus did, the way Mary did as she ran up to the empty tomb and she saw Jesus resurrected, the way the other disciples, Peter and John, did, the way Thomas did, the way the man at the beautiful gate who was crippled from birth and healed did. See, Christ is risen from the dead, and the same power that raised him from the dead is now given to us. And God can overcome with that power any struggle, any pain, any fear, any issue. God isn't just calling us to understand it. He's not just calling us to celebrate it. He's asking us, he's inviting us to experience rebirth and resurrection in our own lives today, tomorrow, and the rest of our earthly lives. It wasn't just Jesus' victory either. It was Peter's and it was John's. It was Mary's. It was the other disciples. Beth read for us the account of Peter and John after Mary Magdalene had visited the empty tomb and she had came and shared with them. They have a foot race to Jesus' tomb. And what do they find? They find the linen cloths all neatly folded up. We read the account of Jesus revealing himself, resurrected to the other disciples, to his friends. She read in Acts chapter 3, shortly after the day of Pentecost, shortly after the resurrection, Peter and John. And we see the effects of experiencing the resurrection on both of the men as they heal the man crippled from birth at the beautiful gate, much like Jesus did. And the crowds are amazed because many thought the miracles of Jesus were a thing of the past. But now they're seeing it, not with Jesus, but at the hands of his followers, at the hands of his disciples, now apostles sent out to do the work of Jesus. They see this power revealed. And what is the reward for Peter and John? Well, they're called before the religious teachers. They're brought in under fear and under threat of punishment, of imprisonment, even of execution. But they're not afraid. And that's the first thing I want us to look at this morning as we put ourselves in a place of experiencing the resurrection of Jesus. The first thing that we will have happen is that the resurrection brings courage. We'll go to Acts chapter 4, and this is when Peter and John were brought before the religious leaders. And they're asked why they did what they did, by what power they healed this man sick. They'd caused this commotion. And they say, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Because the resurrection of Jesus is such a central piece of our faith, I'm often asked, how do you believe? What evidence do you have? And one of the most compelling pieces of evidence in history and in Scripture for me is what happens to the disciples. What happens to Peter? What happens to John? If you remember from all of the Good Friday services you've been a part of, all of Jesus' friends abandoned him and scattered. John showed up again at the very end at the cross, but when they needed him most, they were afraid, and they ran, and they hid. Peter, who is the most bold, he denies Jesus three times when asked, "Weren't you with him? Aren't you one of his followers?" They were terrified, and they watched their friend die an excruciating death on the cross. I don't blame them for being afraid. But they go from hiding and afraid to now speaking boldly in ways that could get them killed. What happened? That change doesn't just happen without an experience. What happened was they saw Jesus, who had been executed, who had hung on that cross, now alive again with a body that was uncorruptible, that was unable to be affected by death. They saw their friend overcome the grave, overcome death, and now they know that death has no power over them. Well, that makes you a dangerous person. I mean, imagine. And we shouldn't even have to imagine, because this has been granted to each of us. for Peter and John and the other disciples because they experienced the resurrection of Jesus. Death is no longer a serious concern. They have seen what's across the veil, what happens next, and they know that it is beautiful, that it is glorious, that it is nothing but good. Peter even knows that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to die like Jesus did. And with that knowledge, he is unafraid. They boldly stand before these leaders, knowing that they have the power to take his life just like they did Jesus. But now they are unafraid and they do not care. There's a viral video going around the internet, and for those of you who are old enough to not understand what the word viral video means, it's a very popular video that's circulating around. And it's a young man that he gets pulled over by the police, and he gets taken to jail even though he blew a 0.0 on the breathalyzer. The officer suspects him of drinking and driving, and clearly as you watch the video, you can see that he was not. He was not intoxicated in any way. And so there are lots and lots of great police officers out there, and there's at least a couple of them that aren't so great. But I was watching this video, and it was funny because it wasn't just the video. It was being watched by a group of lawyers, and they were discussing the good ideas and the bad ideas of what this young man did. And along the way, the young man becomes playful and very bold, begins to challenge the police officer, mock and insult the police officer. And it stuck out to me that the lawyers were like, oh, that's not a good idea. Because the judge would see that. Because the officer could take those insults, and if it becomes kind of a who's more macho and who's more manly, the officer has authority over him to make his life difficult. At one point, he asked the officer, he says, so what happens if you're wrong and you put me through all this? And the officer says, well, nothing. I just go home. And it's not dissimilar when you read the words of Peter and John here as they talk to the religious leaders. They're not only unafraid, but they're bringing up, it's not just by Jesus' name, but it's by Jesus' name, the man that you crucified and had killed. It's by his name and his power alone that we have made this man well. They are not afraid at all. They're bold. And I'm not sure that I would be that brave in that circumstance. But I do know this. When we experience the resurrection of Jesus, fear fades away. What is there to be afraid of if death no longer has any power over you? This is the reason that in communist Maoist China and Stalin's Russia, that faith was so feared that they almost eradicated it. The church had to go underground, but there's a funny thing about the church going underground. It grows. I think it's because all of the marginal people who profess Christ with their lips but don't live like it, they don't stick around. And the people who are willing to give up their very life for their faith. That's a compelling example. But these leaders, they're afraid. These dictators are afraid because they know that if they can't scare you with the threat of losing your life, they have nothing to scare you with. As we experience the resurrection of Jesus, it should bring courage. You should be able to speak the truth and not be afraid of how it will be heard. They have courage because they know that Jesus has overcome the grave, and they will too. Second thing I want to draw attention to this morning is that the resurrection of Jesus, that the resurrection brings opposition. Verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. The story of the early church is one filled with the miraculous power of God. It's amazing as you read through the book of Acts, as you read through the stories of the early church. But for every story of God's power, there is a story of opposition. Here, it's the Sanhedrin, it's the Sadducees, and it's the Pharisees that are opposing the work of Christ. But later we see it's the Roman officials, it's the Roman emperor. We hear the stories and we see in the book of Romans that Christians become the entertainment, being chased by lions, being lit up like torches to light the way into the Colosseum. There is intense opposition and persecution. And Jesus warned his people. He said, if I am persecuted, so will my followers be. But he also reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers, and those are fancy ways of saying the demonic forces in the world. As Jesus hung on that cross, he said something amazing, something that we often move past too quickly. He said, Lord, forgive them. The people hurling insults at him, the people who had put him up on that cross. Lord, forgive them, for they do not know or understand what they are doing. So while our persecution may come through people or from people, we understand that it's not them that are acting, it's the spiritual forces that have influenced them, that have driven them along. And it wasn't just government power. It was the pimps at the temple with the temple prostitutes that hated the Christians because they opposed their practice. It was the magicians and those who practiced witchcraft that hated the church in the early days there in Corinth and Galatia. We see stories of this in the book of Acts and in the epistles. There was lots and lots of opposition. But I'm amazed today, and maybe it's because Christianity's had a pretty good run in the United States. When I talk to believers that are flabbergasted by the opposition we face in the world today, if you experience the resurrection of Jesus, then you will have opposition, and it will come from people, but those people are influenced by spiritual forces. Doesn't mean we hate those people. In fact, I think the posture of Jesus is the right one where he says, Lord, forgive them. They do not understand. They do not know what they are doing. But know this, opposition will be real and it will be there. I'm not asking you as your pastor to go out and pick fights. I'm not asking you to look for it. We don't need to look for this opposition. It will find you. But I know friends that had been pastors. They went to Bible college, they studied, they committed to this, and they were encouraged as young men to go and be in the ministry, and they felt a call on their life, but they thought it was going to be easy. They thought that they would have a place in the community of prominence. And instead, they found out that as they got out of school, as they got into the church, that the intelligentsia, the college professor, those other people in the community, they looked down on them and said, oh, how foolish that you believe those fairy tales. They realized that the culture moved a different direction in what we call the culture wars, looking at different things and elevating different values. And I have seen a number of these friends walk away from the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised by opposition, and we shouldn't go out looking for a fight either, but it will come. The promise is, in that opposition, God's power is real and his grace is enough. I love the picture here that we see with Peter and with John. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leader, the high priest are there, and they're so confused as to what to do because they want to punish them. They want to imprison them. But all of the people had seen what had happened. They watched as this man that was crippled from birth had been given the power to stand up and walk again. He had been completely healed. He was asking for money, but he was given something so much more valuable. And everyone saw it and heard it. It was the talk of the town. It was the gossip of the day. And how could they punish John and Peter for doing this? How do you punish a man for healing the sick? And they know that God's power is in it. Yet their hearts are calloused. God will use you to do amazing and powerful things, but don't be surprised when instead of a pat on the back, you face opposition and persecution. But as I said before, one of the things that history has shown us over and over and over again is that the church thrives in persecution. It grows the fastest, the roots grow the deepest when there's opposition, when there's persecution. And as the church in America, we have to begin to move on and understand that we may not have special place in society. I think it's great, because I'm a pastor, that pastors get special tax perks and little things, that our churches don't have to pay property tax. But we shouldn't be shocked when the day comes that those things are pulled away. Beth and I have talked about how our sermons are on the internet. My name is registered with the state. And if we believe the Bible to be true, and we flip back to the book of Revelation, I don't know if that's going to be a year from now or 1,000 years from now. God didn't clue me into that. I don't have special knowledge. But that day will come. And one day, this very thing that I love to do publicly as I stand here and proclaim the gospel and the truth of the scriptures will become illegal. Around the world today, there already are places where it is. Don't be surprised. When you experience the resurrection of Jesus, it will bring boldness, and you will not be afraid of death, but you will also face opposition. There will be spiritual struggle. There will be strange things that happen, but God's grace will be in it, and His grace will be enough. And finally, the resurrection, experiencing the resurrection brings power. Verse 21 of chapter 4, after further threats, they let them go, but they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. They watched him for 40 years, being carried by his parents, cared for by his parents. And then when he became of age to take care of himself, he stood there day after day, not standing, he sat there day after day at the beautiful gate with his cup out, begging for money so that he could simply get by. And they watched the power of God bring strength to this man's legs, to bring complete healing to his body. Scriptures tell us that because of these events, that there were many, even thousands, who became believers in Jesus. God's power is real. He has given us the power of reconciliation to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That as we experience the resurrection, as we have new birth and new life, we will be fearless, we will be opposed, but we will be filled with power to help reconnect others, to bring new life in them. He will give us power at points, I believe, to do miracles and miraculous things. I believe this because I've seen it and I've been a part of it. Beth and I have told stories, some from the pulpit, some in private, of times that we have witnessed people who were possessed by demons and we were able to pray and those demons had to flee. It was nothing we asked for in the moment, and it was a little bit nervous, but God was there. I have prayed and seen people miraculously healed, not on some big stage with cameras, but I've seen God's power in very real ways. I've also prayed for my daughter to be healed miraculously, and we've waited patiently as God has had other plans. But God will show his power through Anna in his own way. We believe that. God's power is real. And there's power in miracles. But it's not just about chasing miracles. God's power that's given and poured out to us with the Holy Spirit is so amazing. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, he said to them, and this is an amazing thing to wrap your mind around. He said, "It is better for you that I leave because of what is to come." And if I was a disciple, I would probably have been confused and said, "Jesus, how? You're my friend. You're my teacher. I love you. How is it better for me that you leave? How?" And it was better because he poured out the Holy Spirit. And Jesus went from being at their side to filling them inwardly. Now, what do we have because of the Spirit of God? It's not only a seal on our eternal life and our salvation, but we're given spiritually miraculous love. Not just the ability to say, "Oh, I love them, I will tolerate them," but love, where we would lay down our life for those that we care about, that we would even lay down our lives for those we barely know. This miraculous, powerful love that comes in the Holy Spirit. Peace that surpasses all understanding. We live in a world where there are more antidepressants going out than anything. Our world needs peace, and it's struggling to find it. But in Jesus, we can have miraculous peace. And the scriptures say that peace of God literally encieges the fear and the doubt around us. Gentleness and kindness. Faith. The ability to control ourselves. Be disciplined. There is so much power that comes with the resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning, I'm not asking you to simply celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. If it's your first time hearing it or your 100th time hearing the story of the resurrection, I'm not just asking you to understand it and to think about it and to meditate upon it. Those are prerequisites. We have to do that to experience it. But I'm asking you to take a step further. I'm asking for you to be like Mary Magdalene at the tomb. For you to be like Peter and John. And their humanity of the scriptures is so beautiful, because in John 20, as Beth read, the two have a foot race to the tomb. And I love, John doesn't refer to himself except for the one that Jesus loved. Which again, I think that's a special title that he had. I believe it's with humility, but if I were to write that down and just begin to refer to myself in the third person, well, don't call me Jeff, just call me the one that Jesus loved. Some of you would be like, "Well, that seems a little bit much, Pastor." But not only is it that, but he actually says, "Oh, and I got there first." Like, he had to make a point to say, "I was faster than Peter." The humanity is beautiful. God carried along these authors of the scriptures, but the human pieces are still there. And there at the tomb, there in the upper room, they're experiencing. It's not just something in the rearview mirror. It's something that's happening for them in the present. And the effects of it are clearly seen, because Peter and John went from being scared and afraid and confused and sounding very human to acting and showing the power and the courage and the strength of Jesus. We live in a broken world. your neighbors. I don't know your neighbors, but you, I hope, know your neighbors. They need Jesus. Statistically, as we go out in the community, marriages are broken, addiction is running rampant. Kids are struggling because they don't have the influences that they need. And maybe you're doing it right at home, and I hope so. But how are your neighbors doing? How is the family across the street and across town? There's struggles out there. And God, as you experience the resurrection of Jesus, will send you out the same way he sent out Peter and John to do miraculous and powerful and healing things to reconcile those who are lost to the world, those who are lost in the world to him. That's what he's calling us to do. So as we transition, we're going to close the service today with communion. We often focus on the cross with communion. The cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus shed for us, and the bread, his body broken for us. But today, the cross is very real, and it was very important because it was on that cross that all of the punishment I deserve was borne by Jesus. Remember, we've talked about this. There cannot be perfect love without perfect justice. Because God can't go to the victim and say, it's okay, get over it. On the cross, love and justice met perfectly as the blood of Jesus was shed. But none of that matters without the power of the resurrection. Today, we're going to understand and acknowledge the cross, but as we participate in communion, I want you to examine your heart and ask for your sins to be forgiven, but then ask for God to help you experience in this moment the resurrection of Jesus. So if you would open your elements, hold your bread together, we will pray for it. In just a moment, let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that not only did you send Jesus to live on this earth and to be with us and to show us what you're like, not only did you send him to the cross to bear all of my sin, all of our sin, but Lord, you showed yourself and your power as you raised him from the grave, and you show that death has no victory, it has no sting, and it has no power over those who are sealed in Christ Jesus. Father, as we take part and we acknowledge that we are a member, that we are a part of your body, I pray that you would help us fresh and anew experience your resurrection now. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The body of Christ broken for us, let us partake together. Now let's pray for the cup. Again, Lord, we acknowledge that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And you were the perfect sacrifice, better than any spotless lamb. And Lord, I pray that your victory on the cross, that your death on the cross would be applied to us. Examine our hearts in this moment. If there is any sin, if there is anything holding us back from you, I pray that you would illuminate that and we would lay it down at your feet in this very moment. That we would lay it at your feet. Father, that we would lay it at your feet so that we can be free from it. And as we do that, as we confess, as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, I pray the power of your resurrection would pour out over us. Because it is not just by your death, but it was by your resurrection that we are birthed into new life in you, Jesus. That we are adopted into your family, that we become children of God. So we pray these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. The blood of Jesus shed for us, let us partake together. And now let's continue our worship and song.